Again? Am I on? Yes. What I didn't know when I got up here the first time was that Garrett's mum's here and family's here. So I offer a very special welcome to you this morning. And as one of my pastor decrees for the day is, Garrett, you must hold your mum's hand through the service today. I decree it. It has to happen. But in all seriousness, I've sat alongside your son as he works with our young people, and he's a cracking young man. Well done. Well done. Well, I listened to a podcast the other day. I listened to a lot of podcasts. I'm not a great reader, but I love listening to podcasts. And I listened to this podcast with this American professor, and he teaches philosophy at a big university in America. And he's a well-known Christian on campus. And he says almost every time at about the six-month mark, when people come in to do their class in philosophy, they come to him and they ask him the same question. And the question every time is, if there is a good and righteous God, how can he allow all this evil and suffering in the world? He said it's almost identically the same question at the same point of the class, 6 months into the class of the philosophy. And he says to the students, well, I refuse to answer this question until you ask the question correctly. The question of, if there is a good and righteous God, why does he allow so much evil and suffering, is an incorrect question, and I won't answer it till you reword the question. Well, obviously the students are a little bit confused because they don't understand. So he says, the question should be, if there is a good and gracious God, and he knows what I did last week, and he knows what I thought for the last 24 hours, how am I still alive? Why has he not come down and smited me? The correct question is, if there's a good and gracious God, and he knows just what I did last week, and he knows just what I thought yesterday, why am I still alive, and why has he not come down and smited me? And given the depth of grace that answers that question of why he's not smited us, why you get to have a personal relationship with a good and gracious God? The answer to that, well, as me as one of your pastors, it prompts another question for you to consider. And that is, where does that level of grace put your relationship with God? Where does God fit into your life? Does God make the top five on your priorities list? Would your life decisions show that God gets first portion? Would our lives reflect the amazing grace shown to us by a good and righteous God? Francis Chan gives this analogy, and he gives the analogy that we're all driving down the road in our car, and as we're driving down the road, we see Jesus hitchhiking on the side of the road, and we pull over to talk to Jesus, and we talk to Jesus, and we acknowledge that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour. We acknowledge that we need Jesus into our lives. In actual fact, we accept Jesus into our lives, and then we pop the trunk and we get Jesus in the boot of our car, and we continue on our way. That's really handy having Jesus in the boot, because when we hit a bump and we get a flat tyre, well, he's back there, the jack's there, everything's there. We'll just pop the boot and Jesus pops out and he fixes the bump in the road of our life. And then we put him straight back in the trunk again and off we go again in our life with Jesus in the trunk of our car. Just to come out when we need him to fix our problems and we hit a bump. But can I tell you that God doesn't want to be in the boot of your car. No, God wants you to give him the keys so he can drive you to where he wants you to go, not where you want to go. And he wants you to trust him to make him the number one priority in your life. And this is where the title of the message has come today, is to give Jesus the keys to your car. I'm going to ask a question this morning that if life's not going too well for you at the moment, if life is a struggle, if it feels like everything you do in your life, all your achievements, all your successes, it just gets blown away in the wind. If you're struggling just to get a handle on this thing called life, that no matter what you do, no matter what happens, you just seem to be always just so busy. I would ask you the question this morning of, where is God in your priorities? Where is God placed in your priorities? Is he in the boot of your car only to come out when you need him? And today's Bible reading, well, we're going to read from Haggai. So if you've got your Bibles here this morning, I'll ask you to open them up. And there's a fair chance when you look up Haggai, you're going to have to go to the table of contents because it's just one page. But it's a fantastic book. Has anyone done a study in Haggai before? Very good. So we're going to open up to Haggai, but before we get into it, I want to give you just a bit of a backdrop to where we are. Well, it's 536 BC. It's 70 years after the Babylonian captivity began. And the Persian ruler Cyrus, well, he's given permission for the Jews to come back and to restore their temple. Now, this temple that they're going to restore is the same temple that Daryl's been talking about that's been built on that threshing floor. But because they haven't been there, it's fallen into a state of ruin and needs to be fixed. At the time, now, my pronunciation's never the best, and Haggai is the worst book for pronunciation, so I'm going to have a crack here. I've been practicing. Zerubbabel was the governor. Jeshua was a high priest. And soon after they returned, they began to rebuild the temple. And in the second month of the second year, they laid the foundation stone. But then they became lazy. And for 16 years, the foundations remained bare. Now, I'm going to give you full anonymity here, girls. Who has a man in their life that has started a project 16 years ago and it's still not finished? Anyone? Yeah, lots of you. 16 years it's been going and still not finished. Well, this is where we pick up the story. And Haggai has begun to prophesy. And what he's prophesying about, he wants to remind these Jews of the amazing opportunity they have to rebuild this temple. So we go into verse 1, that in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. We read into verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. We're all guilty of this, aren't we, at any given stage in our lives? Oh, God, just let me find that partner. When I have a partner, then I'll be able to make you my number one priority. Just let me get married to this partner. Then I'll be good to go for God. Then I can make God my number one priority. Just let me have these kids, and then I can make God number one priority in my life. Just let me get rid of these kids, and then I can make God the number one priority in my life. Just let me get to retirement, then I'll have heaps of time to make God my number one priority. We read in verse 3, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? It's quite blunt, isn't it? Verse 5, now this is what the Lord Almighty God says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This can be us again, can't it? That we work so hard. That all the distractions in our life, they take over because they're right in front of us. We chase the drink, but it's never enough. We buy nice clothes, but it's never enough. We earn all this money, but it's never enough. And we just put it into a purse with holes in it. And God's just saying here, quite simply saying, you have forgotten me in your ways. You have become lazy and you have forgotten me. And God is just quite simply asking, how's this working out for you? You've not got me as your number one priority, and I want to know, how's it working out for you? And the fact of the matter is, it wasn't working out for them. If we go into verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thoughts to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down the timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord, because of my house which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own houses. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth and its crops, called for a drought on the fields and the mountains. on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil and everything else on the ground that it produces, on people and on livestock, on all the labour of your hands. Do you sometimes just in your house feel that it's so busy and all the stress, no matter what you do, no matter what you achieve, it just gets blown away in the wind? We go into verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the messenger of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they became, and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. I love this verse 14 where it says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. Daryl and I know that when we talked about this at the gathering concept, that it may just sting a little bit as we question the priority of God in your household this morning. But I've been praying this week that the Spirit will continue to move in us, that we can open our eyes to see what place God plays in our lives, so that you can help to maybe realign or confirm the priorities that you have in this busy world. And Daryl talked last week about this concept of the scattering and the gathering, and we will continue the scattering with our series, Fruitfulness on the Front Line. But I was really hoping this morning this passage from Haggai would really challenge us about the gathering, our commitment to the gathering, how we prepare for the gathering, what we mentally prepare as we come for the gathering. Because church, this morning, can I tell you that I see the attendances on a Sunday morning. I see the attendances at church on a Sunday night. I see the attendances and who comes to youth group. I hear the excuses of why we don't come. I see the new people standing around after church talking to themselves with no one talking to them. I see the same people talking to the same people every week. I see all of this, and I see the lack of priority of God in our lives. And that can be a little bit confronting, because I'm a pastor in your church and I see this as a bigger issue for me as I do for everybody else, as I do for you. And I know this gets a little raw this morning, and if you're sitting there thinking you're a little bit angry at me for bringing this up, I would suggest to you that maybe the Spirit is moving you in this morning and it's prompting you. And you may argue with me, Paul, I don't need to go to church to be a good Christian. I don't need to go to church to be a good Christian. And we can have that discussion after church. And on some level, I possibly may agree with you. You may bring up some points that I agree with you on. But the problem we've got is that you're looking at it from the perspective of what I can take from the gathering rather than what I can give to the gathering. You're looking at it the perspective of what I can take from the gathering, not what I can give to the gathering. And can I tell you this morning that your faith will be sustained by what you give to the gathering, not what you take from the gathering. Your faith will be sustained by what you give to the gathering, not what you take away from the gathering. And I want to give you an example this morning. I want you just to imagine that there's a person that's going to come to our church this morning for the first time. They cannot get a handle on this thing called life. They don't know whether they want to continue with life. They are desperate to search for meaning. They are desperate to find God in any aspect, in any way they come. They can. So they come to our church, they come to our gathering, and it's half empty because we're too tired to come to church today, or I'm too busy to come to the gathering today, or I've got too many commitments to come to the gathering today, or maybe we don't talk to that new person because we're a bit tired or because we're too scared to talk to that person. And I've asked you to imagine an imaginary person or a fictional character this morning, but I don't need to have a fictional character. Because this morning, I want to introduce you to Gracie.
Hi, I'm Gracie. I'm 15 years old. I go to Crittenden High School, and I've been coming to White Hill for 8 months.
So, Gracie, what brought you to White Hill?
I got in trouble with the police for drinking last year, and my mum didn't know what else to do with me, so she forced me to go to this Christian camp called Springfest, and she's not religious in any way, and she had nothing to do with the church, but I went along, and I really didn't want to be there, and I didn't want to become a Christian. And while I was there, I met some leaders who taught me about Jesus and helped me to come to faith, and then they brought me along to White Hill.
How important in your journey has it been that people showed up to church and youth group and talked to you?
So when I first started coming to church, it was mostly because of the relationships that I had built on camp and me wanting to see those people more. So by people coming and the warm environment that greeted me, I was really encouraged to continue to come and to grow in my faith. And I think also people coming the extra mile to pick me up and drive me to church and just to talk to me and find out how I was doing really helped me to grow as well.
Where do you think you would be if the church was empty and no one took the time to talk to you when you came for your first time?
So when I first came to church, I was at a time where I was really looking for relationships and I was looking to fit in with people. So if I had come and people hadn't spoken to me, I don't think I would have come back. And like I said, I was in trouble for drinking and I would have gone right back to those people and I would have continued to drink. And at that time, I was also looking to try out drugs. So I would probably be on them. And I was also really suicidal. So I probably wouldn't be alive right now if I hadn't come to know Jesus through the people at church.
What have been some of the positive outcomes of the relationships you have built here at White Hill?
I think because I was so excited to come to church and to come to youth, I continued to coming and I continued growing in my faith. And I sit in school on a Friday afternoon and I can barely sit still because I'm just so excited to come to youth. Or on Sundays, I'll be ready half an hour early because I just can't wait to get here and to see everyone and to worship Jesus. So I think I stopped doing certain things on Fridays and Sundays and I pushed those things aside because I made Jesus my number one priority because I just couldn't wait to worship him and to worship him with other people.
If you had one thing to ask of us as a church community, what would that be?
I would ask on those days when you're tired or cranky or busy and you don't feel like coming to church, please remember people like me who continued coming to church because of people like you who made Jesus their number one priority.
Who's your favourite minister at the church?
Paul.
Well. Meryl, I've asked you to stop putting that stuff in. It just embarrasses me. Some of you might have been here a month ago when Gracie was baptised and we heard her testimony. It was so great. I really love her passion and her commitment to us here at the church. Now, some of you are going to say, well, Paul, you don't know what it's like in my life. You don't understand the commitments that I have. You don't understand how busy I am. You don't understand what it's like having kids and school and commitments and this and that. I understand. Leanne and I have both been in that position and are still in that position. We've got kids in sport, we've got kids in school, we've got university, we've got it all those same commitments. At the biggest level, our children have both played at the highest level for their state and their country in sport, at their chosen sports. We know the commitments life brings. No one knows it more than us. But about 5 years ago, we found ourselves that we were so busy that we found very little time in our calendars for God. And things weren't working out for us. And we thought, well, we're going to sit down and have a look at this because in our calendars we had very little time for God and the church. And this was completely at odds with how we'd both been raised. Because both of us were raised in families where you went to church twice a day on Sunday, every Sunday. You never missed church or the gathering on a Sunday. And we found ourselves even going to church on a Wednesday night so that we'd have more time for our commitments on Sunday. And like this verse in Haggai, we talked about God saying, how's that working out for you? Well, things possibly just weren't working out that well for us. It was tough. It was like everything that we did, everything that we achieved, and everything that we did just got blown away in the wind. So we sat down, and we were going to make a list of our top 10 priorities. And we made a list of our top 10 priorities. And on the back of your notes, you'll see there's a space there for you if you want to do that. And our number one priority was God. Then it went church, our family unit, our extended family unit, our close friends, school and sport. Well, this became a bit of an eye-opener for us because we realised that most of our time and most of our decision-making was around things that didn't even make the top five on our list of priorities. Quite frankly, we were giving God what was left over and not what was first. And there was consequences. So as a family, we started to make decisions based around what our priorities were. And that started to make an amazing difference to our family dynamic. Did we get it all right? And to this day, do we still get it right? Absolutely not. We are still busy. We still have all the commitments, but we have our list of priorities for when we make decisions as a family dynamic. And I want to tell you a story that's come from this morning that's a little bit self-indulgent. I don't really want to do it, and I apologise in advance, but I told the story to a couple of people and they said, I must tell this story. And it's about my son, and I rarely get up here and talk to you about my children. But I want to tell you this story because it was amazing. My son Callum plays rugby. And he decided at his church that he's still at, he wanted to go on a mission trip. So he went on this, he decided to go on the mission trip, agreed to go, paid the money, he was going to go on this mission trip. And he got a phone call from Paul Carrozza. Paul Carrozza looks after all the recruitment at the Queensland Reds Rugby Union Club. Not particularly well at the moment, but that's what he does. And he rang and he invited Callum to come and trial for the under-16 Queensland Reds Academy squad, development squad. And Callum was so excited because that's everything he wanted to do. But the date of the trial was the day he left for his mission trip. He didn't know what to do. He was confused. And he sat down and we said, what are we going to do? I said, Callum, let's look at our list of priorities. And when we looked at our list of priorities, it became very clear that he had to go on the mission trip. So he rang Paul Carrozza and he said, Paul, I'm really grateful for the opportunity. It's everything I wanted to do, but I've agreed to go on this mission trip, and explained to Paul Carrozza all about the mission trip. And Paul Carrozza said to Callum, I don't necessarily agree with everything you're doing, but I admire you what you're doing. We at the Queensland Reds would encourage you to do that. That is outstanding. There'll be a spot for you when you get back. It means nothing that he made the team, but his priority. But where the story gets better, that was about 3 or 4 years ago. A month ago, Callum's coach of his rugby team right now got a phone call from Paul Carrozza and said, we need an outside back for our under 20 red side. Do you know anyone? And the coach said, yeah, I've got this young man called Callum. He's a bit young at the moment, but I think he would fit in. And Paul Cross's first words were, I know that young man. We really admire him for his off-the-field decision-making processes. We would like to talk to him. And his coach and this Paul Cross started talking about Jesus because of the priorities that Callum had made in his life. Making the team means nothing. I'm proud, but that's just that he's my son, but he made priorities in his life. Can I tell you that if you want your kids to put God first in their lives, you need to lead by example. If you don't put God first, why would your kids put God first? Perhaps this morning, if things aren't working out terribly well for you and your family, maybe you need to reassess your priorities, and maybe as a family, you need to give Jesus the keys to the family minivan. Maybe we need to give the keys to the family minivan. And the sad part is a lot of people reject Jesus simply because they don't want to let him drive the car. They don't want to relinquish this perceived control that they think they have on their own lives. And we read this verse from Haggai before, didn't we? And some of it really resonates in our daily lives. And in verse 13 we read, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. I've heard that somewhere before. I am with you, declares the Lord. Yeah, we have heard that before. In Matthew 28:18, in the Great Commissioning. And it reads, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, Go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. I've struggled with this concept this week a little bit. I've even sat in Daryl's office asking the questions. Because it's really clear. It's really clear in the New, and it's really clear in the Old Testament. And in both verses, it essentially talks about putting God first, and as a consequence, he says, I am with you. When we have God as our number one priority, it says, I am with you. And that's all that should matter. That's all that should matter. With God as our number one priority, all that should matter is that we know God says, I am with you. I see this all the time in the church where people struggle to make a commitment, where they want to wait and see where they can serve in the gathering. They want to wait to see what they can do. They want to wait upon the Lord to figure out where they're going to serve. And if it's about stuff that they don't really want to do, or it takes a lot of effort, or it takes a lot of commitment, then they want to wait on that exact sign from the Lord that that's what they're to do. They want a plane in the sky to write out what God wants them to do. But if it's something that they like to do, or something they really enjoy doing, well, we don't need an exact call. I'll go in guns blazing on that one. And a lot of the time, we can't and we don't build the house that God wants because we are pursuing ourselves rather than pursuing what God wants. We take the first pickings of our life and we give God the rest. My friends, when God comes in your house first and you're following his will, it says very clearly, I am with you, declares the Lord. And that is the only thing that should matter. Jesus allows you the freedom to choose what you want in your life, but he does not allow you to choose the consequences. Jesus allows you the freedom to choose what you want to do in your life, but he does not allow you to choose the consequences. And all you should want to know is that he is with you. And this is very clearly in these passages, that if you put God as your number one priority, that he is with you. Church is not a place where you can come and get it off your chest once a month and where you can appease a distant God when it suits you. Jesus is not okay with you putting him in the boot. He's not okay with you putting him in the boot of your life. No, no, our God requires you to make him your number one priority in every part of your life. God does not want to be the slave in the boot of your car. He wants the keys to your life, and he wants you to go with him where he wants you to go. This morning, as we come into a time of communion, can I remind you that God gave his best to us, his son who died on a cross, so that you and I could have a relationship for eternity with a good and gracious God. That question, if there is a good and gracious God, and he knows what I did last week, he knows just what I thought over the last 24 hours. How am I still alive? Why has he not come down and smited me? Is answered by God's best, Jesus on a cross. Jesus could have quite easily stayed in heaven, but he chose to come down to be humbled as a man, tortured and murdered, so you can have a relationship with a good and gracious God. As we partake of communion this morning, I really want to leave you with this challenge. I want to leave you with this challenge, is that God gave you his best. Are you giving him your best? Is that God gave you his best? Are you giving him your best? Are you making God the number one priority in your life? As we partake of the bread and we partake of the juice this morning, perhaps it's time for you to make that commitment to place God as the number one priority in your life. Maybe it's time to give Jesus the keys to your car, to let him to drive you where he wants you to go, not where you want to go. As we come to a time of prayer now, can help us come forward, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in humble prayer this morning. And we acknowledge that it's difficult in this world of busyness to have you as the number one priority, because you're not right in front of us demanding us of our time. It's so easy for you to become into the distant. I pray for everyone this morning as they list their priorities and as they start to make their decisions in life, that their priorities will align with you, that you will become the number one priority, that we can have the faith and the trust in you to give you the keys to our car, to go where you want us to go in our lives, not where we want to go. I pray these things this morning in all your name. Amen.